affected my relationship with God. And for some of it, I'm forever indebted to one of my former pastors, because through his preaching, my eyes were opened to see the beauty of the Father heart of God. And as my eyes were opened, my heart was transformed. And it's my prayer this morning that as we look together at the Father heart of God, we also together would experience his transforming power. In Luke chapter 15, some Jewish leaders were grumbling at Jesus because he was hanging out with some people who had totally failed the performance test. They had a terrible performance record. They're these tax collectors and sinners. And so in response, Jesus tells them three stories. And in each of these stories, there is divine celebration of these poor performers who turn their heart towards God. And this morning, we are going to look at the third of these stories, commonly referred to as the story of the prodigal son. And as we read this story, the character of the father represents God. The character of the elder brother represents these Jewish leaders and others who are like them. And the character of the younger son, or the prodigal son, represents sinners and those who have failed badly in life. So look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, it's my prayer that as we look into your word, that you would transform our hearts in this very moment with your power. I ask that you would do what you have promised to do, and that is by the power of your Holy Spirit to cause your word not to return void. And this is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The question that I'd like to ask this morning as we look at this story is, how does God feel towards you when you turn towards him from your sin and from your failure? How does God feel towards you when you turn towards him from your sin and from your failure? And this is a crucial question to get right, because if you get this right, it will have a dramatic effect on your relationship with God. And Satan knows this, and so he wants to mess it up. Satan wants you to relate to God based on your failure. I heard one pastor describe a scenario where Satan comes and says, well, you've not been a very good Christian this week. I doubt you're going to get very many answers to your prayers the way that you've been living. That is, if you've been praying at all. And then you find yourself saying, oh, that's true. Why should I expect anything from God based on the way that I've been performing this week? I better build up some credit with God. I'm going to read my Bible. Where is my Bible? You don't know where your Bible is? When's the last time you read it? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to read it now. Let's see, where am I in my read through the Bible plan? You're on day 2, and it's March, 67 days behind. It's like, oh, man, I'm such a failure, but God will see. I'll do better now. Let's see the passage for today. It's from Leviticus, okay? Leviticus chapter 4. Let's see what God has to say to me today. You shall bring the bull and kill it, and the fat of the bull you shall take off and remove it, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat, the two kidneys with the fat that's on them, with the loins, the long lobe of the liver. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head, its legs, its entrails, and dung. I can't even understand the Bible. I thought God's sheep were like supposed to be able to hear his voice and understand it. Yeah, well, I'm not really sure that you are a sheep. You've always struck me as more of a goat. Yeah, you know what? I'm such a failure as a sheep. I better pray about this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Ding! Oh, I got a text. Oh, you are such a prayer warrior. God must be so proud. And oh, man, I can't even pray for 10 seconds. I'm such a miserable Christian. Why should God love me? Satan wants you to relate to God based on your performance. On the one hand, if you feel like you have performed well, he wants that performance to be the basis for your confidence with God. And that is a deadly mistake, and as we will see, that's the mistake that elder brothers make. But on the other hand, if you have not performed well, he wants you to feel as though when you turn towards God from your failure, God is mostly mad or mostly sad when he thinks about you. And that is the voice of condemnation. Condemnation causes you to continue in guilt and continue in shame even after you've repented, even after you've turned your heart back towards God. And to continue in guilt and shame after you have repented, that is not a virtue. It's actually a sign of relating to God based on your performance. And it often indicates a lack of confidence in God's love. And this story of the prodigal shows us that God desires you to have confidence in his love. And this story this morning is not only speaking to those who are in a pig pen because they have never trusted in Christ. This story speaks to all of us. The character of the elder brother speaks to anyone who relates to God based on their performance, whether they are a Christian or not. This character of the prodigal, who in this story is actually already a son but is estranged from his father. This character speaks to anyone who turns toward the father from the pig pen of sinful failure, whether they're already a Christian or not, whether they're in the worst of pig pens or the mildest of pig pens. And if we're honest, we all have times where we act like the elder brother, and we all have times where we discover our inner prodigal, and Jesus speaks to both problems. That means he is speaking to non-believers. He's speaking to legalistic believers. He's speaking to backsliding believers. And he's speaking to sincere believers. He's speaking to you. No matter who you are, no matter how well you have performed or how far you've fallen, here's the big takeaway for this morning. God celebrates with gladness when you turn towards him. Every time. God celebrates with gladness when you turn towards him. Jesus ends the story with the sentence that's just giving a description of the Father heart of God when he says, verse 32, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad. So this morning, as we look at the God who celebrates, I'm going to share with you two truths and one question. Two truths and one question. And truth number one is that God's celebration is not based on your performance. Truth number two, God's celebration is not reluctant. And then the question we're going to ask is, well, if God's celebration is not based on my performance, then what is it based on? So we're going to start with truth number one. God's celebration is not based on your performance. Elder brothers base celebration on performance. Jesus is saying here, in essence, to the Jewish leaders, you're like an older brother working on your dad's farm, and one day you find out that your brother's returned and your father has thrown this barbecue to celebrate, and you're thinking, my brother? Why would God celebrate my brother? My brother who, for all practical purposes, spit in my dad's face when he grabbed his inheritance early and skipped town. And then to make things worse, he squandered it on prostitutes. And then just when you thought he couldn't get any lower, he took a job working with pigs. God has forbidden pigs to Jews. Pigs are unclean. My brother is unclean. And if this celebration has anything to do with my disgrace of a brother, I want nothing to do with it. So your dad comes out and he entreats you to come in, but you are angry. And so you answer him, how can you accept this son of yours onto the team? Have you seen him perform? He can't play offense. You see him scoring any buckets for Jesus? You see him out in the field working? And his defense is among the worst in the league. He can't stop any sin. He can't stop recklessness. He can't stop immorality. He can't stop greed. We cut players like this. We don't celebrate them. And we certainly don't hold press conference parties to let people know that we're glad to have them on our team. You want to know who you should be glad to have on your team? Check out my performance. I'm scoring all kinds of points. Verse 29, these many years I have served you. I'm scoring points going to church. I'm scoring points giving money. I'm in a discipleship group. I have great theology, and my humility is unparalleled. And my defense stops sin in its tracks. Verse 29 again, I have never disobeyed your command. So how is it that this son of yours, notice the disassociation here, can't even say my brother. How is it that this son of yours gets a fattened calf and I can't even get a goat? If a player who shouldn't even ride the bench is going to get that kind of money, then I deserve a max contract. Elder brothers live as though God's celebration is based on performance. But if they're correct, and they're not, this is not good news even for them, because elder brothers fail the performance test. If we look closer, the elder brother's performance is not as stellar as he thinks. Verse 28 says, he was angry and he refused to go in. And we see that he's filled with jealousy and bitterness. And elder brothers are frequently angry at what's happening in their life. They're frequently bitter at closed doors. They're frequently jealous at the opportunities that someone else is getting, because deep down, elder brothers believe that their performance deserves more. And you know, possibly the worst thing? The elder brother is blind to his disobedience. The father comes out and entreats him to come in and celebrate, but he says no. And then in the very next breath, he says, I have never disobeyed your command. Never disobeyed his command? You're disobeying him right now. Refusal to accept the father's celebration is sin. So he doesn't realize it, but he's in a pig pen of his own. Prodigals find themselves in a visible pig pen, but at least they know they're in one. Elder brothers live in an invisible pig pen, and they're blind to it. And here's the sad truth that we see when looking at the elder brother. In spite of all his performance, he was still on the outside looking in. Do not make your performance the basis for your confidence with God. No matter who you are, your performance falls short. Truth number one, God's celebration is not based on your performance. Truth number two, God's celebration is not reluctant. Why do I say that? Well, to begin with, God's celebration is immediate. Look at verse 2. While the son was still a long way off, celebration is already starting to wake up in the heart of the father. We see that his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran. He needs to speed this up. The celebration is taking too long. And he embraced him and he told the servants, bring quickly the best robe. In other words, right now. The celebration starts right now. Before the son has had a chance to follow through on anything, dad's already celebrating. Before the son can even finish his apology, if you look at the verses, the son only got out 2/3 of his apology, but dad cuts in because dad's already getting his celebration on. While the son still smells like a pig, the dad's inviting party guests. Now, to an elder brother, this just does not compute. The elder brother's thinking, oh, dad, you know, slow down. All he did was say sorry. He hadn't proven anything. He needs to be put on probation for a while. And if he proves his worth over an extended period of time, okay, then we can think about it. But for now, dad, you need to push pause on the celebration. But Jesus is telling us that God is not like an elder brother. Jesus is telling us that the Father celebrates you as you turn towards him, not only when your heart reaches full maturity. the very minute that your heart turns towards repentance, the Father's celebration begins. God wants you to have immediate confidence in his mercy. Don't fall into the trap of relating to God based on your recent track record. Don't put yourself on probation with God. Because like any good parent, God doesn't only enjoy his kids after they're fully mature. I don't know who said it, but they said it well. God doesn't only love a future version of you, a version down the road that's eventually all cleaned up and mature and got their life cleaned up, any more than you would only love your kids when they have reached mature adulthood. Now, I want to clarify one thing. God does not celebrate rebellion. So I'm not saying that God celebrates all persons equally. I'm not saying that God celebrates the person who's playing in the pig pen, loving the mud, and every so often they shout sorry over the fence. Then they go back to enjoying the mud. I'm not saying that God celebrates that person. I'm not saying that God celebrates the person who feels bad about what they're doing and confesses that it's wrong, but they only make occasional half-hearted efforts towards God. If you are in a pig pen of sin and you're content with your rebellion, I need you to hear this morning that God can be grieved and God can be angered, and rebellion has consequences. And ultimately, it can lead to eternal consequences. But if you're in a pig pen and you are repentant, it's a completely different story. And the prodigal actually shows us what repentance looks like. He confessed that he had sinned against heaven and was not worthy. And then he turned away from his former lifestyle and towards the Father, putting his trust in the Father's mercy. And when that happens, the Father's celebration is immediate. God's celebration is immediate. Not only is it immediate, but God's celebration is heartfelt. Notice how Jesus uses emotional language in verse 20. He uses some terms that really tug at the heart. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. For a Jewish male to run was to be undignified because it would require you to hike up your robes and everybody would be able to see your legs. And back then they would feel about that similar to the way a male in America might feel if he was wearing a Speedo at the grocery store. You just don't do that. And people would look and say, ew, you know, what could possibly possess him to do that? Well, in this case, it was a demonstration of the heartfelt gladness of the Father. It was a celebration of the heartfelt love of the Father. And Jesus here is actually telling us something about the Father heart of God. When you turn towards God, the Father runs to you. The Father embraces you. The Father kisses you. And these terms are really important because we tend to project reluctance into God's forgiveness instead of projecting celebration into God's forgiveness. Now, some of you may already be struggling with this concept. Some of you may be thinking, okay, Barry, you know, I can see God responding with celebration maybe the first couple times that I repent. But, you know, my failures are 70 times 7. Surely even God would not think forgiveness should go that far. And we act as though with each additional need for repentance, God's celebration level drops and his reluctance level rises, and we end up feeling like we found this loophole in God's contract and he's just obligated to our relationship because of some technicality. But inside, actually, God is frustrated. Inside, God is thinking, this isn't really what I signed up for. You know, I didn't know you had that in you. I didn't know you were going to continue to struggle. This really isn't going how I had imagined it. Friends, that scenario is totally false. Did you know that God delights in mercy? It's true. Micah 7:18, when the prophet is just in awe of God, here's what he says: "Who is like you, O God? You delight in mercy." God doesn't just endure mercy. God likes mercy. Now, he doesn't like the sin that required the mercy, but God likes mercy. It's a part of his goodness. God's celebration of his kids is heartfelt. How do you picture the Father when you turn towards him from your failure? How do you picture the way he views you when you come to him as a child whose performance has been less than amazing? Do you picture him the way Jesus presents him here? Passionate, running to you, embracing you, glad? Or do you picture him just reluctantly tolerating you? God's celebration is not reluctant. God's celebration is immediate. God's celebration is heartfelt. And God's celebration is extravagant. Do I need to switch mics? Pull away a little bit. All right, see if that helps. God's celebration is extravagant. Look at verse 22. The Father says, now we got wind. "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." And then we see in verse 25 that there is music and there is dancing. And this is symbolic language for full restoration. This is the clothing of sonship, not of servanthood. This is the ring of full status. And that this fattened calf and this dancing means that this celebration was extravagant. The Father was throwing a party that's over the top, and this is just not what you would expect. I mean, Jewish law would have defended stoning this kid, but at best you would expect some reluctance. Okay, hey, you're back. So, yeah, I guess you can work as a servant. But you smell. Let's go to the thrift store and get you something to wear. And I'm not giving you this ring right now because you're probably just going to pawn it off on something. If you're hungry, I think there's some top ramen in the cupboard somewhere. God's not like that. God is like Derek Redmond's father. Derek Redmond ran the 400 meters at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And his first race went great. He actually recorded the fastest quarterfinal time. But about 150 meters into the semifinal race, his right hamstring tore and he fell to the ground. Derek got up in tears and he was trying to hobble forward on one leg because he was determined to finish the race. But then, out from the stands and onto the track, this man burst through the security line and he ran towards Derek. And it was his father. And he put his arm around his son, and together they completed the race. We tend to think, spiritually speaking, that God only has his arms around the winners in the victory circle. You know, God celebrates the missionaries. God celebrates the martyrs. God celebrates the leaders and the pastors. They're the ones who get his extravagance. But the story of the prodigal tells us that actually God is the dad bursting through the security line of elder brothers who are all saying, "No, no, no, you can't run to him. That's not allowed." But the father says, "That's my boy. That's my boy, and he's trying to get back up, and I love that. I celebrate that." God is the dad bursting onto the track to run to his child who's struggling to finish with a blown hamstring, and the son's got one leg and he can barely move, but that doesn't stop the dad from embracing his son. And he throws his arms around him and he says, "Let's do this together. I know that you've fallen down. I know that you've ruined your leg and bloodied your knees. I know that you've got tears in your eyes and snot on your face because it hurts so bad. I know that there's pig slop everywhere. But I am with you and my arm is around you. And if I have to, I will carry you because I delight in you." And if your hope is in Jesus, then you know that God is like that. He's not only celebrating the winners and embracing the victors, because the truth is, none of us are the victor. We're all injured. We're all broken. None of us have a performance worthy of celebration. And that brings us to our question. Well, if God's celebration and gladness is not based on our performance, then what is it based on? And to answer that question, I need to tell you about the third son. We've looked at two of the sons in this story, the elder brother and the prodigal. But there's a third son as well, and he's the one telling the story. And his name is Jesus. And you are celebrated because of his performance. The reason that there's no condemnation is because Jesus took the place of the prodigal. Jesus came down into the pig pen of this world. In the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man and God came to earth and he lived among the unclean. And at the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our uncleanness, the punishment for our poor performance. So if you find yourself wondering, well, aren't there any consequences for poor performance? The answer is yes, but Jesus took them onto himself at the cross. At the cross, Christ was stripped of his robe and he was covered in our pig slop. Jesus died covered in the pig slop of our inner prodigal. He died covered in the pig slop of our rebellion, our immoralities, our reckless living. Jesus died covered in the pig slop of our inner elder brother with the anger and jealousy and disobedience. That's not all. Jesus looks at you and he says, "I see that your pig slop has disqualified you from the race. I see that you've stepped out of your lane multiple times. Let's trade. Not only will I take your pig slop, but I will give you my gold medal." See, Christ ran the perfect race. He lived the perfect life with no blown hamstrings. He never stepped out of his lane making the prodigal mistakes or the elder brother mistakes. He was perfectly righteous. And he gifts that to all who trust in him. And so now, when the Father looks up at the scoreboard and he sees your name, next to it is written, "Gold medalist." Gold medalist. That is what the third son did for you. And that is a performance worth celebrating. And that is the performance that your acceptance is based on. You're celebrated because of Christ's performance. Now hear me this morning. If you trust in your performance, you will receive the consequences for your poor performance. And as we saw, no one's performance is good enough. The consequence is an eternal death. But if you trust Christ's performance, you receive the reward for his performance. It's the gold medal of perfect righteousness, the gold medal of eternal life. And so I implore you this morning to trust Christ. Christ performed perfectly because we couldn't, and then he gave us his win. And because he did, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And this continues to be good news throughout the duration of your Christian life. Whenever you fail, you can turn your heart back towards God with immediate confidence in his love. Whether it's the first time you're repenting, the seventh time you're repenting, the 70th time you're repenting, or the 7 times 70th time, it doesn't matter. God celebrates repentance with gladness, and his celebration is immediate, it is heartfelt, and it is extravagant. Let's pray. God, we come to you grateful for your performance and grateful for the sacrifice that was required in order for you to give us your gold medal. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve this gold medal. God, I pray right now for elder brothers here who are looking to their own performance and thinking that somehow what they do is the basis for their confidence. And if that's you here this morning, I just ask that you'd come to God and I ask that you'd surrender it. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been that elder brother. I've been relating to you and basing my confidence on my performance. Would you change that about me? And Father God, there's others here that are prodigal. They might belong to the Christian faith and be backsliding, or maybe there's some here that don't know you at all. And God, I ask that you would grab their heart and that you would turn it back towards the Father. And if that's you this morning, I would encourage you to right now just begin to dialogue with God and say, God, yes, I'm that guy in the pig pen. But I see that you celebrate and you have compassion. And so to the best of my ability, I turn my heart back towards you. And would you, by the power of your Spirit, help to make that true in my heart? Grant me this true repentance. And God, I pray for all of us that we live with the knowledge of your smile, with the knowledge that you are a God who celebrates, with the knowledge that you are a God who, as the prophet says, you rejoice over us with singing. You're a glad-hearted God, and we are grateful. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.